Thanks, Ben. Morning, church. Well, this morning's reading comes from Mark chapter 16, reading from 1 through to 8. So, Mark chapter 16. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us for the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified, has been risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell the disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee, that you will see him just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, folk, and a happy Easter Sunday. He is risen. Very good. I hope our kids had a wonderful Easter and got lots of rotten chocolate Easter eggs. I can recall very well being a child and getting a big Easter egg and thinking it was a bit of a dud because it was hollow with nothing inside. A good egg should have candy inside, shouldn't it? Like our Smarties. So that's a good Easter egg. Well, I believe on Friday you heard part of Mark chapter 15 expounded. I was preaching up at Pacific Paradise. Elder Des Morris is preaching there this morning, and we're going to look at the very short resurrection account in Mark's Gospel, by far the shortest of the four accounts of the resurrection, but nevertheless packed with profound truth, profound assurance that he is risen indeed. Why don't we bow for a word of prayer, and then we'll unpack this in the time we have. Dear Father, we thank you so much for delivering to us, Father, the good news that you sent your Son Jesus to live in perfect obedience as our champion, as the second Adam, as our head, and Father, to voluntarily lay down his life to atone for our sin, to drink the cup of wrath that we all deserve to drink. Father, a cup that it would take us an eternity in outer darkness to drink. Jesus paid it all. Father, I pray again for every person here this morning, young and old, Lord, may you not give them rest until they have come to the foot of the cross and said, "Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner." Lord God, help us this week to go forth rejoicing because Jesus paid it all and we have new lives and a living hope through faith in him. We pray this in his name. Amen. Of course, it is beyond any reasonable doubt that the greatest fantasy series ever written is Lord of the Rings. It's not even, what can you compare to that? It's such a wonderful, wonderful series of books by a Christian author written in the 20th century, close friend of C.S. Lewis. And the movies were pretty good. If you're a real fan, you'll always prefer the books. There's so much more to the books, but the movies were pretty good. And one thing I loved about The Return of the King was that we have the victory, the defeat of Sauron, and we have this lovely closure afterwards. They go home, we see the kind of the return to normalcy, we see them finally depart across the sea to the everlasting lands or whatever they were called. It gave a lot of closure, a fitting end to a very rich and long tale. Well, the other three Gospels are kind of like that. We have, in all four Gospels, the account of Jesus' sufferings, his death, his atoning death for our sin. And in all four Gospels, we have the account of his resurrection. But by far, Mark's is the shortest. It's not like Lord of the Rings with all these lovely chapters afterwards. It's very short. It cuts off seemingly almost shockingly. If you look there at verse 8, it's such a sudden finish. And in fact, you'll see in your Bibles, usually in brackets, verses 9 through 20. They're certainly not original. They're written in a slightly different kind of Greek to what Mark wrote. They are worth reading. They are a copy, at the very least, of the oral tradition of the early church. But almost certainly, sometime in the early years, a scribe making copies of Mark thought this was too sudden a cutoff. He wanted to add in a bit more by fleshing out or summarizing the details from the other three Gospels. So they're of value. They're almost certainly not original. Mark has left us really kind of almost hanging here. And yet, there is enough here. Everything has changed, and even in these verses we see this beautiful breaking of dawn of the new age. Jesus is risen. Everything is changed. Life has changed forever. Death has been defeated. If you are in Christ, your sin has been atoned for. Death has been utterly transformed for all who are in Christ. This is why years later Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." So, we have here a very short summary of what happened that Sunday morning. It's worth noting that we have such a rich, though, a rich eyewitness testimony across the four Gospels, including also in some of Paul's writings. Paul mentions that at just one time over the following 40 days, he was seen by 400 men and women and children. He was seen by thousands. Thousands of his disciples saw him in 40 days as he met with them and taught them and prepared them for his departure. And we have that wonderful Great Commission there in Matthew 28. But we're going to study this morning just this short, powerful account in Mark's Gospel. Well, point one is this. We're looking at the first four verses. Women find an empty tomb. Looking at verses 1 through 4, let's just read them again. "When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, 'Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?' And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large." I had the privilege of being in Jerusalem for two Sabbath days. As you may know, the Jewish Sabbath starts at sundown on Friday sharp, and it goes until sundown Saturday. And so in Jerusalem, you have this busy metropolitan city, and then suddenly at about dusk on Friday, the traffic just stops dead. No one drives around. It's a sign of being impious to drive your car around Jerusalem after Shabbat has started. Every shop closes except for a few convenience stores run by Palestinian Muslims. But the city comes to a grinding halt every Shabbat. And you see in many of the hotels and houses families gathered, celebrating and feasting together with great joy. You'll see, unlike anywhere else in the world, just how Shabbat transforms that city. Nothing happens on Shabbat but gathering and feasting, eating food that you have already prepared. This is why the women here go to the tomb to anoint Jesus' body with spices and aromatic resins Sunday morning. A Jew could never approach, or approaching a body was to make yourself ceremonially unclean, but you would never go near a grave or a cemetery on Shabbat, on Sabbath. That was a terrible, terrible thing to do. So he was buried just before sundown Friday. And in fact, we know from, I think, John's account that the chief priests asked for the men hanging on the cross to have their legs broken and have their bodies taken down before the beginning of Sabbath. It was a grievous offence for the Jews to have bodies hanging on crosses over Sabbath. And so we see there in verse 1, when Sabbath was passed, so everything is stopped. You couldn't travel, you couldn't walk very far, you would certainly not go near a grave on Sabbath. But they go at the very earliest time possible. And in fact, we know from other gospel accounts that Mary went even before dark. And that was to take a fair bit of risk. A woman did not travel on her own in first century Israel, especially in the dark. But these women here show great love. We see throughout the Gospels the boldness of the women who loved Jesus. They really left the male disciples for shame. They were there at the cross when many of his male disciples fled. And the first ones to go there to honour Jesus are the women. Don't miss their love. Note too that in Jewish culture, a person was buried on the day they died, because it is a hot land, you couldn't leave a body out. You buried them on the day they died. You would bury them in a cave cut out in the limestone. And if you love them, if they're a member of your family, you would bind their body with linen and anoint them with all kinds of very nice smelling perfumes and spices to try to ward off the smells of death. And you would do that for quite a period of time, and then eventually you would seal the grave. And then much, much, much later, you would come back into the grave, take out their bones, and put their bones in a limestone ossuary or bone box. If you look at the next slide, you can actually see that's the Mount of Olives. They are bone boxes from the last 2,000 years. So when a Jew died, they were placed in a grave. A family would usually own their own grave, usually a cave. And they would reuse the cave. They would reuse it and put the bodies in there, preparing them. But when they had finally broke down, they would just take out the bones and put them in a small bone box. Now, again, another strange Jewish habit is, rather than putting flowers on the graves of a loved one, you would go and visit that ossuary, that small grave there. You would put stones on their grave as a way of honouring them. Much cheaper than flowers, I guess, but that's what they'd often do. Note too that even in Israel today, the Jews all wanted to have their bones put on the Mount of Olives because of a belief that Messiah will come down first to Mount of Olives. They will be raised up first to see Messiah. So that's what they did with bodies. But we know that Jesus has already been given the burial of a wealthy man. As prophesied by Isaiah, it said he was buried with the rich. He was given a grave, a new cave cut out of limestone, never used, therefore not defiled. His was the first body placed in that grave. And so Monday morning, they go, verse 1, they buy spices. The markets reopen after Shabbat, and they go to anoint Jesus on the very first day of the week, verse 2, when the sun had risen. Note too that the Jews didn't call their days Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. It was the first day to the seventh day, the seventh day being our Saturday. That was Shabbat. That was the day you rested. And so they're going to the grave and they realize that they have a problem. Who's going to roll away the stone? There was a very large stone placed there. And in fact, we know from Matthew's gospel account that the Jewish chief priests knew that Jesus said that in 3 days I will be raised up. Therefore, they asked Pilate to have a squadron of soldiers placed there to guard the grave, to keep anyone from going into the grave. If we go to the next slide, I want to show you that is a large stone, about 2,000 years old, could have been the stone, probably unlikely, but that is a stone that was used to seal a grave in Jerusalem, and that's at the Garden Tomb in Jerusalem. Weighs a couple of ton. It would take a large contingent of men to actually move that stone, and that is the kind of stone that was there rolled over the entrance to Jesus' tomb. On the next slide, again, just to give you a little bit of context, that is the famous Garden Tomb in Jerusalem. Very likely about the right place, just outside the city wall. That brickwork there is not original, but the rest of it is limestone that was carved out back in about the first century. And there's three body bays in there, used for a whole family and reused. If you go to the final slide, you can see behind the that's a screen to kind of protect the body bays. There are three bays for bodies that have been carved into that limestone. And on the wall, by the way, is a cross painted there in about 1000 AD by the Crusaders, who discovered that and thought that may well have been the grave, if not one just like it, just outside the wall of Jerusalem. Again, just to give you some visual context of what that kind of grave looked like. So they come there and they wonder, how are they possibly going to enter? And then, of course, we come to this great shock, the great twist in the story when they encounter an angel at the grave. And so we come to point two, an angel announces good news. Looking now at verses 5 through 7. Look again at your Bibles with me. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." This is such an amazing twist in the tale. These women have gone there brokenhearted. Many of them had followed Jesus for 3 years. They'd used their own monies to support his ministry. They loved him dearly. They showed great boldness standing there by him, weeping at the cross. 3 days later, they go there, the very first chance they have after Sabbath to come and honor their Lord, and the stone has been rolled away. And the word there translated alarm is an extremely strong word. It means gravely distressed. Now, we know earlier that detachment of soldiers that was guarding the grave saw angels and passed out from terror, Matthew 28, verse 4. Now, these angels were not followers of Jesus, the soldiers were not followers of Jesus, and so the angels didn't say to them, "Don't be afraid." And as a result, they passed out and just fainted at just the sheer terror of encountering beings who have come from the heavenly throne room. But this angel has words of comfort and joy for these women. He says, "Do not be alarmed. You see Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him." Now, very important here, the Greek there, which is translated, he has risen, is a passive verb. It literally says he has been raised. Now, Jesus, Romans 6:4 says, "Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father." Galatians 1:1, Paul describes himself as an apostle of, quote, "Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead." As he died on the cross, back on that Good Friday, he said, "It is finished." That means payment made in full. He had atoned for our sin, and God declares through the resurrection, mission accomplished, payment made in full. Note too that Luke also records this, and he gives us a bit more detail. Luke 24, the angel says, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has been resurrected. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and rise on the third day." And they remembered his words. He told them all along. For 3 years he told them in ever-increasing detail, "I go to the cross, I go to Jerusalem to lay down my life, to atone for sin. I lay it down voluntarily, only to take it up again 3 days later." We know later that Peter and John come to this same tomb. John, being a younger man, the writer of the gospel, runs ahead of Peter and enters, but Peter enters the grave first, and they examine his linen, his grave clothes lying there. The angel, though, has a very gentle rebuke for these women. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. He told you he was going to be raised. And he says he now prepares them for their great reunion with their Lord in Galilee. Go ahead. But note too, there's a word there, I think, of gentle restoration for Peter. Now, we know Judas betrayed Jesus, and later, in a fit of remorse, he hung himself. Peter denied Jesus 3 times after promising he would never do that. And so the angel says, go and tell the disciples and Peter, that he is going before you to Jerusalem, to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Gentle rebuke, but a wonderful, wonderful restoration. And he told them that all along. Back in Mark 14:28, he said, but after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. He has done everything as he said it would be done. Well, our last point is this. Reunion planned, witnesses amazed. Looking now at verses 7 through 8. Let's just read them again, 7 and 8. He says, but go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. About 7 years ago, our eldest daughter went over to the UK, and she lived and worked there for about 2.5 years. And that was a wonderful experience. She learned a lot, but it's so hard to have your little girl leave for the first time and go to the other side of the planet for 2.5 years. I recall one time I flew over there to visit her in England on my way to do an Israel Bible College tour. And I stayed with Jackie for a week in England. And on the last night, we were just watching TV. And she just started to cry quietly. And she said, Daddy, I don't want you to go. And I just felt my heart crack. And this great sense of pain at leaving my little girl. And thankfully, she's home back in Australia now. But when our loved ones go away, don't we just feel the pain? As parents, I always think you can never be happier than the least happy of your children. You feel that lovely yearning, that bond there all of your days. Well, these disciples, these women, have just had their hearts broken. They followed Jesus for 3 years. They've seen him full of grace and truth, just lavishing them with love, with mercy, with acceptance. He is their Lord. And suddenly it appeared to them he was cruelly taken away. They didn't understand when he said he was going to the cross. Perhaps they thought he was speaking metaphorically, but they were just heartbroken, filled with all kinds of trauma and fear and trembling. And it's all changed in an instant. A mighty angelic appearance, a stone rolled away. The stone wasn't rolled away to let Jesus out. It was rolled away to show others the tomb was empty. He had already left. He had been raised. He now has today a resurrection body. He's able to later that same day appear in the upper room with the disciples, coming in despite the doors being locked. He will appear that day on the road to Emmaus, and the disciples would be filled with joy. And here, right here, we see the turning of the tide. The women went out, fled with trembling and astonishment. That implies both fear and joy. Jesus is risen. We read in the other Gospels, they would then go to the disciples and tell them, and the disciples wouldn't believe them. They thought it just an idle thing that they said. So Jesus would then appear to the 11. I love it too how Mary Magdalene then comes back to the grave. We read this in John's account. And she saw the angels, and then she encountered the risen Lord himself, thinking him to be a gardener. And she doesn't know who it is until he says, Mary. And she's just filled with joy and grabs his feet and worships him. Jesus later said to the women when he met them, he said, don't be afraid, but go take my word to my brethren and leave for Galilee, for there they will see me. History was changed that day. That the resurrection is not the epilogue, it is the climax of the gospel story. We have all seen this world. We see this world every day just groaning under the weight of human sin. We see wars, rumors of wars, suffering, man's inhumanity to man on a micro and macro scale every day in the news. If you spend too long reading the news, you are going to be depressed because it never changes. Humankind is broken by sin. Praise God, he sent his son to take away the curse of sin and death. If you are in Christ this morning, you are a new creation. Your sins were nailed that day to the cross on Golgotha. Writing much later, Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians. I delivered to you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Paul was inviting the Christians in Corinth, look into these things. These hundreds of men and women who saw him, most of them are still alive. Go and speak to them. This wasn't done in a corner. Jesus Christ is risen and risen indeed. The Gospel of Mark began with the words, the beginning of the good news of Jesus, Messiah, the Son of God. And then throughout the Gospel, we read this good news. Writing later, Paul says in Romans 10 verse 9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Well, finally, I want to close with just a paragraph from the great Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. Preaching one Easter Sunday, he said this. He said, this morning, as I look over this evil, sinful world, it does not depress me, because I expect from it nothing better. Whatever may be going against me, and whatever may be happening in my own body, this is what I must expect because of sin. But though I die, I shall rise again. I shall see him face to face. I shall see him as he is, and I shall be like him in a body glorified with every power renewed. And I shall be living in a realm that is incorruptible and undefiled, a realm that can never fade away. That is the living hope of the resurrection. That is the message of this Easter morning. And that hope is absolutely safe and secure. The resurrection itself guarantees it all. Every enemy has been destroyed. Christ has conquered them, every one. Amen. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Father, we praise, we thank you that Jesus is risen. Father, he has paid the price we could never pay. He has drunk the cup of wrath, Father, we could never drink. Lord God, we praise and we thank you for your grace to us, a plan made before you even created the world to send your Son to live as our champion, as our federal head, to lay down his life, to atone for our sin, to enable us to be made new creations, given the gift of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, made your own beloved children. Lord, help us to understand in a new and greater way this wonderful truth that we are your children because Jesus has done it all. And Lord, we praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. On this Easter Sunday, we're going to respond now with the Lord's Supper. So I'm